Good morning. Next week, Brother Mark will be back, and he'll be back into his study of the harmony of the Gospels. So I figured as I was filling in today, I wouldn't get into that. I'll just do a topical study. I've thought a lot over the years as I've grown older about the different paths in life that we take, the different choices we have, the different directions we decide sometimes to go into, sometimes leading to danger. Sometimes they're good decisions. So really the topic I would like to cover today are pathways. Not the local organization that we understand, which is a good thing. I mean, I'll get into today, you know, some of the decisions that we can make ahead of time to be better decisions in our pathways in life. But I realize that there are times that any of us, through no fault of our own, could need the organization pathways. A wife can be abused by her husband through no fault of her own and need organizations like that. A person through different channels could become a drug addict. And, you know, a 15-year-old boy and a 15-year-old girl could become romantically involved and go too far, and there's a pregnancy. Of course, in that case, better choices could have been made. Maybe parents could have taught their children of the dangers better. But you know, when we think about the many directions in life that we can take, there are many different paths to choose, isn't there? Many different things that are pulling us in different directions. Our own ambition sometimes can be a danger. Sometimes it can be a good thing. Every single human being of an accountable age is looking for some path to travel down. But how do we determine the right path? Do you realize that most paths that we follow in life were made by someone else? Even in the spiritual sense. How many of you remember when you were, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old? There's several in here as old as I am, and you, Connie remembers. But, I mean, you know, we can remember when things were much simpler and we didn't seem to have a care in the world I know it's not that way so much today, but when I was a kid, there were paths leading everywhere. And most of them, someone else had blazed. When I was a child, and most all the paths that I played on, through the hills and through the woods, they were already laid out, you know. And some of those paths led to a moonshine steal. And we learned the hard way not to take those paths. I can remember a few shotgun blasts. Matter of fact, real close to where your house is, Mark, was that moonshine still I'm thinking about. Most of the paths, as a child, led to a grapevine to swing on, a tree to climb, even a place called Lost Canyon. Remember J.C.? J.C. was a kid once, too. There was one path when I was a kid that led to where the bulls are. You know, as kids, we learned about certain dangers. But what about the pathway called life? How do we learn about the dangers of life? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Now you think about that in a spiritual sense. Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the path of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death." In its pathway there is no death. And verse 15 there says, of that same passage says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And Proverbs 13:1 goes on to say, "A wise man hears his father's instruction." You know, I don't know how many times since my earthly father passed away that I've regretted not listening to some of his good advice. Have any of you had similar sentiments? We can't change our past mistakes, can we? It can't be done. But we can change to a better path. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The pathway to righteousness starts with God's word. And I would add, it never strays from God's word. If you would like, turn to Psalm, the 23rd Psalm with me. I know most of you can probably have that memorized. I think I've got it memorized sometimes and I mess it up. So I'll just read it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I key on the middle part of verse 3 there. "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Now, if you go on to the 25th Psalm, in verse 4, it says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. God has a path for us. God has a plan for us. But we sometimes have our own plans, don't we? And rightfully so. I mean, we should plan. We should plan things out. We should plan if we're going to go to college. We should plan who we're going to marry. We should plan who our friends are going to be. You know, many of you, I know, remember the late news reporter John Chancellor. He once said, if you want to make God laugh, start telling him about your plans. A lot of truth to that, isn't there? Possibly this news reporter knew that only God, the great I Am, determines and knows the plan, the purpose, and the tenure of our lives. Because God is our creator, he must absolutely be the director of our lives. You know, there's so much direction we can give ourselves. We have to make good decisions. We have to make good choices. But if we put God as our director and we put his word as our teacher and what leads us down the right paths, it's much easier, isn't it, to make the right choices and the right decisions. That won't lead to heartache. That won't lead to something that we can't change, to something that's irreversible. There was a well-known educator by the name of Booker T. Washington. He said, I am somebody in the master design of God. So be gentle with me, because God is not through with me yet. A lot of wisdom. The next time that you're enticed to go this or that direction or to take a certain path in life, remember Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, I will spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For it is a mist. I think the King James says it is a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. That's what our life is like. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There are many crucial life decisions as to the paths we will take, you know, while we're on this journey of life. And as I already alluded to, some decisions are irreversible, aren't they? You know, I mentioned some of the things that some of the problems we can get into by making bad choices as teenagers, even at my age, there are dangers, aren't there? How many here have heard of the Rubicon? You've heard the name, but you don't remember? Anybody? How many have seen a Jeep driving around that's called the Rubicon? Wonder why they call it the Rubicon. Nobody in here remembers from history? Nathan? Pardon? The Rubicon Trail? Okay. The river, exactly. I'm not sure if it's a river, it's a stream. Pardon? Julius Caesar, right? Exactly. I knew a school teacher, an ex-school teacher, would know this. Julius Caesar, what was he known for, mainly? Right. Right. He was a real big politician, wasn't he? But what led him to having the popularity to go into those politics to become that governor? The victories he had won in battle. That's as a general. That was the first thing, basically, that his claim to fame, wasn't it? That got him into the political scene and he became governor. Do you remember where he became governor of? It's called something different now, I'm pretty sure about this. There was a region, Gaul. Now, is that part of France and maybe part of Switzerland? Germany, yeah, it's on top of Italy. It was three parts, okay. You know more than me about that. But anyway, that's what he became governor of, that you were referring to. And he, you know, he was a very colorful character, wouldn't you say? About 60 years before the birth of Jesus, he was appointed governor of Gaul, as Betty was referring to, which, as Kathy said, is north of Italy. And because of his military skills, he became very well known and to the point that he became a threat to Rome. You know, Rome was the place that more or less governed everything, I guess. And eventually he was declared to be an enemy of the state. And he was ordered to disband his army. And there was this Roman general by the name of Pompey. Remember that name? And he was appointed to handle this threat by Julius Caesar and his army. And this set the stage for this great confrontation. In 49 BC, Caesar had a major decision to make. Should he surrender to Pompey and the Roman government? Or should he continue southward to confront Pompey? Well, there was this crucial geographic point that played in this decision. Guess what it was? The Rubicon. This river or stream, whatever it was. I'm not sure, Betty. Do you know for sure? Is a river? Anyway, it marked the boundary between Gaul and Italy. And to cross the Rubicon with an army was, it was a breach of Roman law, and it was an act of absolute rebellion. You just didn't do that. So once Caesar decided to cross the Rubicon, there would be no turning back. It would be almost like a point of no return. It would be one of those irreversible decisions that I was talking about. There was a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius who recorded that Caesar approached the Rubicon after some hesitation, and then he gave the command, advance. And when on the southern side of the Rubicon, he shouted, the die is cast. And now, even more than 20 centuries later, crossing the Rubicon is used to imply that once decisions have been made that are irreversible, dire consequences are likely. The decisions we make in life regarding the pathways we take can be just as crucial. You know, sometimes even it can go so far as to have eternal consequences that we can't even reverse it in that sense. But, you know, so many of life's more crucial decisions, we can reverse it before it happens, so to speak. You know, I'm often very thankful and feel very fortunate that I had parents that taught me the dangers of life. I didn't always listen. But a lot of them stuck anyway. And I realized that not all children have that. And I don't know. I can't relate to that. I just can't imagine. When you have parents who just don't care, they're only interested in their own selfish pleasures or whatever, and they're not even interested in their own children, really, how do those children ever learn? I mean, maybe it's a teacher in school. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe they started going to church somewhere. But they've had to have had some good influences somewhere. They've had to have some influences that at least have Bible principle. You know, I heard the story, and I heard this from a preacher that knew this man himself. This man wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't even a real close friend, but he knew this man and had talked to him before. But anyway, this man apparently had came home from work and he found his wife in tears, and she was really struggling with something and he couldn't get it out of her what it was. She just basically said she needed to have a good cry, and he was used to that, so he let it go for a while, but then he noticed she was very, very agitated, and he kept pressing her for exactly what the problem was. And finally she broke down in tears, and she said, your best friend raped me. And he went immediately and got his shotgun. And he put a shell in that shotgun. And he got in his car and he drove to his best friend's house. And he rang the doorbell. And when his buddy opened the door, he said, "You raped my wife," and he shot him dead right there. And he, not until he got in prison, and I assume it was a life sentence, did he realize what he had done, that the mistake that he had made. And he realized he couldn't change that. You know, once you kill somebody in any way, there's no changing that. Now, you may kill someone in self-defense. You may be in the military, you know, whatever, and it may be justified. But even at that, there's no changing that. There's no reversing that. You killed someone. If you aborted a baby, you murdered a life. And you know, the teenage boy and girl that I referred to, you know, when it comes to a pregnancy that way, sometimes they get bad advice. And sometimes an abortion follows. And, you know, I don't know, but you'd have trouble convincing me that even though they might not know any better at the time, there'll be some time in their life that will be a problem. Because they know it's irreversible. You took a life. There's no help once the Rubicon is crossed. No matter what the crucial decision was that you had to make, no matter what path you chose, once the Rubicon is crossed, some foolish decisions cannot be washed away even by an ocean of tears. And I'm sure that happens many times. Every pathway we go down in life should involve our Creator. We know the Bible talks about God's plan for mankind in general, right? We know that. But does God have a plan for each individual Christian? Do you believe that? It's a little easier to believe in general, you know, that he has this plan for mankind, and we can study about that in his word. But do you really believe that he has a plan for each individual Christian? What about Joseph? Remember when we were studying in Genesis? Did God have a plan for Joseph? What all did that involve? We can look back and see all that Joseph went through. He had to prepare Joseph for leadership, didn't he? But how did he do that? He took him down in the valley of the lowest point of agony before he ever took him to the mountaintop. Joseph had to learn that his Creator is the God of the valleys and of the hills, which means he'll be there in the good times and the bad times. You know, we today can look at those examples like Joseph, and we can have confidence through his example, and we can have an encouragement through his example, from these providential workings of God. By the way, does God work providentially in our lives today? Do we know necessarily how? No. We can also have confidence that God has a plan for our lives. Not a predestination that gives us no choice, but a life of faith in God. So, like Joseph, we should thank God for our valleys, knowing that every valley is between two hills. There's an old song that says, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't have known He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend upon His Word. You know, Mark, when we, and JC and others, when we used to go to the lectureships at Fried Hardeman, there was a preacher there, and he taught some of the lectures by the name of David Wright. You remember? Who's blind. I remember Brother Jerry thought that when the first time he went, that Brother Jerry Sturgill, that he didn't know he was blind, and we were in a small classroom setting with him. And Brother Jerry thought that he had all the Scripture memorized, and he was using a, what do they call that, Braille? And couldn't tell. But anyway, I remember something that Brother Wright said. I think he was born blind, if I'm not mistaken. And he had told the story of when he was a young kid, and he was sent to a Christian youth camp, probably much like where our youth are going to be this week. And, you know, they'd gotten to know him and his blindness and the things that he struggled with and so forth. And they would always have at the end of camp on the last night, they would have a campfire. And do you remember him telling this story? Do you, JC? And he was, they would gather around this campfire and hold hands, and each individual kid would tell of something that they were, one thing that they were especially thankful for in their life. And when it got to him, everything got really quiet because everybody was thinking, what's he got to be thankful for? I mean, he has such a struggle in being blind. And he said, I'm thankful that I was born blind. Can you imagine that? Because, like this song said, because of what it taught him. You know, our valleys, our difficulties in life can teach us things and can teach us more about God. And that's what Brother Wright was talking about. But the whole idea that I want to get across today is in talking about pathways is that the ones we have control of, the pathways that we have control of in life, can really mold our lives. I mean, we can, if we will just, like the 23rd Psalm and others talks about, and the Proverbs and so forth, if we will allow God to lead us, and the only way He can lead us is through His Word. I mean, you know, we can't necessarily trust in what everybody tells us. But we can trust in His Word. That is the whole idea. Well, this was beneficial to me. I hope it was to you. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this good day of life. We thank you so much, Father, for your guidance, your love and your care over us, for your providence in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the many prayers that you've answered on each of our behalves. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, how that even when we don't know what to pray for, as we learn from Romans, that he will intercede for us on our behalf. We thank you so much, Father, that we've got your word, that it can teach us the pathways of life that we need to take to prepare for that eternal abode with you. We pray these things in Christ Jesus. Amen.